This morning, however, we want to study together a little bit from John chapter 4, if you want to turn over there. We're studying about Jesus and personal evangelism. You know, many times we expect that the preacher or evangelist is going to do all the evangelizing. Or perhaps we expect that the elders are going to be doing all of that. Or maybe we just think that it's going to be someone else in the church that's going to do that. And I'm not able to do that. I'm not capable, or I'm not willing, which is even worse. But sometimes we have these feelings that we just can't do it. Somebody else is going to have to do it. And as we look at the life of Christ shared with us in the gospel accounts that we have, we see his habit was always to share good news. And that's in essence what evangelism is, the sharing of good news. So as we look at John chapter 4, we're going to look at how Jesus shows us the perfect example of personal evangelism. Now, Jesus did some incredible teaching of large multitudes. The Sermon on the Mount, there were thousands of people there. And in the cases of the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, all of those people were there and had heard his teaching all day long before it got to the point where he needed to feed them. So they've been listening in those large group settings. So there we have maybe the public proclamation of the gospel and teaching in that respect. But here in John chapter 4, we see Jesus privately in a one-on-one encounter with someone who needs the gospel. And certainly, we have to understand that this being before his death and resurrection, and therefore before the establishment of the church as well, he's simply leading this into the right direction. He doesn't get all the way to the conclusion of how to become a Christian as we would in a personal study today. We have to first of all understand just how important it is for us to do some personal evangelism. Melvin Sapp came and spoke at the Polishing the Pulpit seminar a couple weeks ago, and you know, in the congregation where he is in Sumter, they have an average of 25 baptisms a year. And I said, well, that's not fair. Their church is bigger than ours. Well, how do you think it got bigger? It got bigger because they have more baptisms. And I said, well, that's not fair. He's in Sumter, and that's a much bigger city than what we have here in our county. Maybe so. But that doesn't change the fact that we must evangelize. In our county, there's somewhere around, we'll just use an estimate, 16,000 people. If we could get 1%, that's one out of every 100 people, we'd have 160. If we could get 10%, we'd have 1,600. That's only if we could convince 1 out of every 10 people in the county to obey the gospel. Now we might say, well, there's no way that'll ever happen. We need to quit being such downers about these things. We need to quit being so negative. We need to just get out there and spread the gospel. God has promised in Isaiah, my word will not return unto me void, but it will perform that which I have set for it to perform. He promised us that. His word will do the work, but it won't do the work if people don't get the word. And that's our job, is to share his word with others. We can make excuses all day long and say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, if you don't know what to do, learn what to do. We have many teaching tools available to learn what to do. Some of them are quite simple. It's just to read the Bible verse and answer the question with the person. It doesn't take a great deal of skill. And if there are questions that come up that you don't know the answer to, then get the answer to them. We can find the answers. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 that He has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. So if He's given us everything that we need, then we can get the answers from His Word. We just have to take the time and make the effort to do that. So sometimes we use, well, I don't know how, or I don't know what to say. We use that as an excuse. And if we don't know, we haven't ever done a study before, get someone to go with you. One of the things that we have to realize is, as much as it is my job, because I get paid to go out and tell people about the Bible and about Christ and about the church, as much as that is my occupation, every Christian has the obligation to share the gospel. In Acts chapter 8, when the saints were scattered, it says, those that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Not the apostles and the preachers, but the people, the saints, the members of the church that were scattered because of the persecution. So that's the first thing we have to realize, that it is my responsibility. And we need to wake up every morning remembering, it's my responsibility today to try to share the gospel. Then, of course, secondly, we must understand that it's our responsibility to live according to the truth of the gospel. Paul upbraided Peter in the book of Galatians because Peter was not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And he had to be reprimanded. That's Peter now. Peter, the apostle who preached the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, that same Peter had to be reprimanded because he was not walking according to the truth of the gospel. We need to be sure we're walking according to the truth of the gospel so that we do not hinder others' efforts to spread the gospel. When someone says to me, oh, you're the preacher at such and such, well, usually they say you're the pastor at such and such a church, but they mean preacher, they just don't know the difference. But when they say, you're from that church up there. Yes, that's right. Oh, I know, so-and-so goes to your church. Now, there are two reactions that I have when they say that, depending on who they've pointed out and how that person's living. In some cases, when they point out, I say, yes, that's right. That certainly is some. Other cases they say, I said, yes. That person goes to church with us. Have to admit the truth of it, even if it's someone who's not living according to the truth of the gospel. We need to be sure we are living according to the truth of the gospel so we don't hinder the effort. If Jesus had been a rabble-rouser and a troublemaker, he certainly wouldn't have been able to influence a lot of the people that he was able to influence. And yet, he was able to because his reputation had preceded him in a lot of these cases. They had heard the stories about this fellow that went around teaching and healing and feeding and caring. We must understand it's our responsibility. And we must understand that we must not allow our influence to hinder others. But as we come to John chapter 4, we're going to see some of the specifics. Some of the things that Jesus did in this particular study that he had that are things that we need to understand and imitate. First, we must have contact with the lost. Most of the Jews of Jesus' day, if they had to go from Judea to Galilee or from Galilee to Judea, they would go miles out of the way to go around Samaria and not go through it. But Jesus didn't do that. He understood that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. So he was in Galilee and he needed to get to Judea. So he just went straight through Samaria. And while he was in Samaria then, this situation occurs. He came to a city called Sychar, and he sat down near Jacob's well. Now, a well at that time was about as common a place for people to gather as the grocery store would be today. So he knew if he sat at that well for very long, he was going to meet somebody. Because people were going to come to the well. Water's necessary for life. They didn't have indoor plumbing, so when they needed water, they had to go to the well. Now, most of the people would try to go to the well in the morning when it was still cool and get the water that they needed and carry it back for the day. However, around noon, this particular woman comes to draw some water. Now, it may have been that she hadn't drawn enough water and ran out. Maybe she hadn't been feeling well that morning and had to sleep in. Maybe any number of things. But most likely, she was coming at this time of day because she was kind of an outcast. She wasn't one of the most popular people in town. And the reason for that is her lifestyle that she had been living. She had had several husbands and was now living with someone she wasn't married to. And as common as that might be in our society today, it was looked down upon in that society of that day, much more certainly than it is in our society today. But we must have contact with the lost. Verse 6 says that Jesus sat on the well. He sat there at the well and waited. Now the disciples left. And so there he was, sitting by the well, waiting. In verse 7 it says, "There comes a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink." First thing we need to see in verse 7 is that we should never assume that someone's not interested. Or never take it for granted that they're too busy to be bothered. We do that sometimes. We look at somebody and say, well, they're busy. I'm not going to bother them. Or we look at somebody and say, you know, that person, they wouldn't be interested in hearing about the gospel. We need not assume that. Jesus, as a Jew, could easily have assumed, well, you know, the Samaritans, they don't even worship according to the law of Moses. They certainly wouldn't be interested in what I've got to say. I need to stick to telling the Jews because they're the ones that are interested in obeying God. The Samaritans aren't. And so this woman, she's not going to be interested. And he could have just sat there and let her get her water and go back home. How many times have we done that? How many times have we had an opportunity where we've met someone we know or maybe met someone new that we didn't know before and had an opportunity, maybe just an opportunity to pique their interest, maybe just an opportunity to ask a question or invite them to church or even just mention something about the Bible or about Christ to them, and we let it go by. And, of course, understand, I'm not picking at you because I'm just as guilty. We all do that, though, don't we? We have an opportunity. Every person that we see is an opportunity. So we never need to assume that someone's not going to be interested. But the second thing we learn here in verse 7, number 3 on your outline, is that we may need to initiate or start the conversation. How many times have we been? Maybe we're standing in a long line. Maybe stand in that line for 10 minutes waiting on something. Who knows what it is? You know, we have to wait in line sometimes. Maybe sitting in a doctor's waiting room for a long period of time. Just sitting, nothing to do but look at old magazines or stare at the wall. And there's someone else sitting around us. They're there too. But they don't say anything to us. And we don't say anything to them. And the time passes, and eventually one or the other of us moves on along, and we don't ever see that person again, maybe for the rest of our lives. But we had an opportunity. What did we do with it? We missed it. We wasted that opportunity. We've all done it. We've probably all done it within the past couple of days. There's Johnny Ramsey, and I know it wasn't original with him, certainly, but he said, "No one has ever gotten everything they could have gotten from God." And on the other side of that coin, I think, is the same idea when it comes to evangelism. No one has ever reached out to everyone that they had the opportunity to reach out to. But what we need to strive to do is make better use of those opportunities. Make it where there are less missed opportunities next week, next month, next year. That's where we have to head. We have to head in the right direction. And sometimes that may mean starting a conversation, sometimes with a total stranger. Jesus had never seen this woman before in his life. He says, "Can you draw me some water and give me a drink?" Now that seems pretty presumptuous, doesn't it? He asks her to do something for him. His first contact with her wasn't him offering to do something for her. His first contact with her was, "Well, will you give me a drink?" Well, how rude. You're a total stranger and you just asked them for something to drink. But Jesus didn't think so. Jesus understood the necessity of being bold and of initiating the conversation. There weren't a whole lot of things there at a well that he could use to initiate a conversation, so he used what was available. "Hey, I'm thirsty. Can you give me a drink? You're drawing water." Now, there's a pretty good chance. I haven't been to every well in the world, so I don't know this for a fact, but I understand the way wells work. There's a pretty good chance that at this well, there was a bucket attached to a rope, and he could have gotten his own water. And she could very well have told him, "Get your own water. You're a strong man. Why don't you draw water for you?" And she could have told him that. Maybe his question was just to see what kind of heart she had, to see whether she was the kind of person who would be willing to be a servant. Because that's what Jesus is looking for, isn't it? Servants. But he sat there for, I'm sure, some time before she got there. He got to the well. He could have gotten one of his disciples to draw water. He could have drawn the water himself before she got there. But he sat there anyway, and when she got there, then he said, "Well, will you give me some water?" He started a conversation then. And along these lines as well, sometimes we need to understand that it's best to talk one-on-one. In verse number 8, it says, "For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat." He took this as a perfect opportunity to have a one-on-one conversation with this woman without his 12 disciples interrupting with something that didn't belong in the conversation. Sometimes that's what we need. We need to be able to talk to that person and deal with their issues and answer their questions without somebody else bringing up a bunch of other junk to cloud the issue. Can you imagine his disciples could have, if they'd have been here through this conversation, the things they might have done or said that would have ruined his opportunity with this woman. And the first thing they would have said was, Lord, you know she's a Samaritan, right? You sure you want to be talking to her? I mean, that's what she said. If she said that, I'm sure the disciples would have thought that. And that brings us to point number 5. Don't be afraid to cross racial, social, or cultural lines. You know, sometimes we're afraid to take the gospel to certain people because they're too famous, too rich, too popular, in a position of power, or on the opposite extreme. That's kind of odd, isn't it? Don't rich people need the gospel too? Don't people who are famous need the gospel? Desperately. Don't people who are of different races than us, of different cultures than us, different social status than us, don't they need the gospel? Well, we sing a song, "The Gospel is for all." Well, is the gospel for all? If we believe that, then we need not be, they'll think I'm bothering them. Well, let them think that. I imagine this woman might have thought Jesus was bothering her when she was trying to draw her own water, and he interrupted her business to ask for her to do something for him. Now, that doesn't mean you go find, somebody and go ask them to do something for you. That's not the point here. But we need to get into a relationship with these people in some way. We need to get into a conversation with them. And one of the ways to do that is to not be afraid to cross these barriers that other people won't cross. That's what makes the Church of Christ different from others. Because Christ will cross all barriers. Because He came to seek and save the lost. All the lost. For God so loved the world. Not just a certain portion of the world. Not just a certain socioeconomic group. Not just a certain race. See, that's why Jesus came. Before Jesus came, everybody thought the Jews were the only people God loved. But Jesus came to proclaim God loves the whole world. So if you're part of the world, God loves you, and He wants you to come to Him and be saved. Verse 9, the woman answers the question, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And she was right. We already talked about how Jews would walk miles and miles out of the way just to keep from even walking through the land. Can you imagine? You're trying to get to Texas, and you don't want to go through Mississippi. So you drive all the way up to Tennessee, and go across Tennessee and then go down, through Arkansas and get to Texas that way. Because you don't want to drive through Mississippi. Can you imagine? That'd be ridiculous. But that's what the Jews of Jesus day did, to stay away from the Samaritans. In verse 27, also the disciples marveled that he was talking to her. They didn't have the nerve to say anything to him, because they knew he was the master, he was the Lord. So they didn't say anything to him, but they were wondering, what is going on here? Why is he talking to her? So we need to understand that people will marvel. They will be astonished. They will be, in some cases, upset or irritated by the fact that we're willing to go across all of these barriers that society has put in place. But we've got to do it anyway. Let's move along a little more quickly now before we run out of time. Number 6. We need to realize that they may be ignorant of God and His grace. How many of you, I don't know how many of you remember Connie Washington. When I first met Connie, and I was talking about faith, and we were talking about Abraham, the first question that she asked me was, "Is that Abraham Lincoln?" She was that ignorant of the Bible. She had not been taught. No one had told her about the Bible to that extent that she didn't know about Abraham. She didn't know that he was the father of the faithful. She didn't know that he had been called upon to sacrifice Isaac and only at the last moment had been spared and told that he didn't have to do that. She didn't know that he had had to leave his land, to leave his home and all of his family to go where God told him to go. She didn't know any of that about him or anything else about the Bible. Didn't know it. Hadn't been taught. We need to understand, and it's hard for us to think about this here in America, but, well, everybody, didn't everybody go to Bible school when they were little kids? Didn't everybody hear those stories about Noah and the flood? And hadn't everybody heard about Jesus and all that? No! And more so, no. More and more, our society is getting away from the Bible and its teachings. And more, we are going to come across people who don't know the Bible from a dictionary. They don't have a clue what's in here. And they need to be taught. Now this particular woman didn't know about God and His grace. Jesus said in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you, you would ask of me." She didn't recognize him. She didn't know who he was. And we'll run across people who don't know who Jesus is. Point number seven. Number seven, use things they know about to get the message across. Use things they know about. Jesus used water here in verses 10 and 15. He talked to her about water because she knew about water. She came to this well every day to get water. She knew about going to a well to get water. So he started from that point and talked to her about that water and made the spiritual application of living water to her. Use something somebody knows. Do they know something about farming or gardening? Well, then talk about the seed and how it grows. Do they know something about law? Maybe they're a policeman or maybe a lawyer or something. Then use something to talk about the law and how the law has changed and we have a new law now. Do they know something about driving? Well, you may have to use something that they know to get around to the gospel. Whatever they know about, start there and lead in the direction of getting them to the gospel of Christ. Then number eight, remember we're sharing eternal life. Verse 14, Jesus speaks of a fountain of water springing up to eternal life or everlasting life. This is what we're talking about. This is what we're offering people. Sometimes we're embarrassed like we're trying to sell them a set of encyclopedias for $5,000 that's only worth $50. That's not the case. We are trying to share eternal life with these people that don't have it right now. Why do we feel like we're doing something bad or something wrong? Well, excuse me, pardon me for bothering you. I don't want to hassle you or irritate you at all. But now, if we just walked up to somebody and gave them $10, how many people do you suppose would be mad at you if you did that? I haven't met anybody yet.
that would be mad if you just walked up and handed them $10 and said, here, just want you to have that. Happy unbirthday. Happy Thursday to you. Here you go. Have $10. And people love free stuff. And here we are. We're not giving away $10 bills. We're giving away eternal life. And it's free for the taking. Don't we sing that song? There's a fountain free just for you and me. Why are we so afraid that they'll be upset at it? Well, and as weird as it is, some people will. Good for them. At least you know where they stand. Don't have to be bothered with that one again. Got a whole world to get to. If somebody doesn't want to be bothered with receiving the greatest free gift there ever was, then we move on to somebody else. No skin off my nose. Number 9. Remember that it's not your purpose to show off your knowledge, but to meet the needs of the lost. You know, Jesus could have quoted Old Testament scriptures to her. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He goes, whosoever lieth with a woman, and then they, you know, and they shall be stoned to death. You know, and he could have quoted all those scriptures from the Old Testament to point out how wrong she was for living with this man that she wasn't married to, and he could have gone on and on, and he could have really, you know, she brought up the thing about, well, the Samaritans worship and this, not but the Jews said, and he could have gone back to the Old Testament and said, look, here's where God said he was going to, and he could have quoted all of that. He could have shown off his knowledge. He was God, wasn't he? In the flesh. He did tell her some things about herself that surprised her, you know, to get her hooked. But he didn't show off all of his knowledge about the scriptures. What he did was get right to her need, what she needed to know to be saved. And sometimes I think people get put off by us because we spend more time telling them things that don't help them get any closer to salvation. Now, it may be some things that they may need to learn at some point. I mean, it's good to know everything we can about the Bible. It's good. But when we're trying to save someone's soul, we need to focus on that goal. We don't need to talk about, you know, the division of the 12 tribes of Israel and the divided kingdom and who the kings were. That doesn't have anything to do with what they need to do to be saved. We need to realize here's somebody that needs eternal life, and their need, their greatest need, is to know how to have their sins forgiven and how to become a Christian. And we need to get to the point. Now, sometimes, we said earlier, they may be ignorant of God and His grace, and so we may have to back up and do some foundational work to get them there. You know, how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? If they don't know anything about Jesus, then we're going to have to spend some time in the Gospel teaching them who Jesus is. If they don't know God, then we're going to have to maybe go back into the Old Testament a little bit to show them how God dealt with His people in the Old Testament, and then bring them to the New Testament and show them how He deals with His people now. We may have to do that to get them to the point where they can understand what they need to be saved. But we don't have to have them memorize the whole Bible before they can be saved. You all better hope not. And I bet none of you have done it yet. Some of you haven't even read the whole Bible. So we're going to get into that. Number 10, don't get bogged down in relatively unimportant details or subjects. And this goes along hand in hand with the showing off of the knowledge, but this more convincing. You know, she brought up the Samaritan Jew thing. He could have spent 4 hours arguing with her about Jews and Samaritans. Verse 11, she says, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. He could have got into a big argument with her. Well, how deep is the well? You know, is it 100 feet deep, or is it 200 feet, or is it 175? They could argue about that for hours. You know what? We need to go get a rope, and then we can pull it out, and then we can measure it and find out how deep that well is. It has everything to do with it. That's the issue. And sometimes, we get caught up in our talks with people about the Bible. We get drawn off on wild goose chases that have nothing to do with salvation.
Well, what do you think? Did Adam and Eve have a belly button?
What do you think about this? Well, that's what the Sadducees and Pharisees did with Jesus all the time. Well, that's not a good woman. They always said, well, what if, you know? And what about this? Now, is it lawful to pay taxes or not? It doesn't have anything to do with salvation from God. That's the point. What you need to be doing is rendering to God what belongs to God. But being so bothered by all these outside things. And that's what we do sometimes, though. If we get bogged down in unimportant details or unimportant subjects entirely. Now, there may be a place and a time to talk about some of those things and to even discuss some of those things with others. But the time when you're trying to share the gospel with someone is not that time. They need the gospel. Can you imagine Philip in Ethiopian eunuch? And he said, he was reading the scripture, and Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, no, how can I? Because someone's done. Yeah, come on up into the chair. Oh, shit, man, that's a nice chair. What model is that? What kind of food you got on that thing? Who made that paint job for you? That's not what the Ethiopian eunuch did. Oh, man, look at those horses. What is it, some fine horses? How much do those horses cost? We've got to stick to the issue at hand. Number 11, help them to realize their sin themselves. Jesus said, go call your husband, verse 16. He said, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right, you have five, and the one that man you're living with now isn't yours. Verse 16. Is it your husband? And what was he doing? Did he say, you're what? You're a sinner. You're going to hell. But he wouldn't have stuck around and talked to him for very long if he'd have said it that way, would he? What did he do? He pointed out, well, you're right. You're living with a man right now that you're not married to. Did she know that was wrong? She knew it was wrong. She knew it when she said, I don't have a husband. She knew that she was living with somebody that she wasn't married to. Now, while the Samaritans they only believe in the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Guess what? There's a lot in those five books about being married. And about what God's law said about being married. They don't accept, you know, the rest of the history of the Jews and the prophets and those things. They didn't accept that part of the word of God. But they understood that first book. And she knew she wasn't married. And that she was supposed to be married. She wasn't supposed to be living with somebody she wasn't married to. So Jesus deals with that with her. But he helps her to see that sin for herself. And that's one of the things that we need to do. We need to bring people to the realization for themselves. I can tell you all day long that something you're doing is a sin. But until you realize that what you're doing is a sin, I'm wasting my time. Each individual has to realize that for themselves. And then, number 11, keep on the subject. Another she tries to, well, you worship in this mountain, but you do say you're supposed to worship over there. But she's drawing out a question that's not relevant to the message. Now, Jesus dealt with it, but he dealt with it briefly and then said, okay, you know, hey, this is the way this is. Now let's move on. Let's get back to what you need. And let's get back to the heart of the matter. He could have, again, from this point, started saying, okay, well, let's go back and let's look at what God's Word says. And then, you know, and on about Moses said this and that and everything. And here, you know, here in the Psalms it says this. And here's what God did. And he could have gone through all of that. But he simply answered the question, look, you know what? The Jews know what they worship because they got the whole thing. And salvation has come from the Jews. But here's what you need to know. You don't know what you're worshiping right now, but there's a time coming, and here it is.
that those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now let's get back to the topic, see? We need to worship God in spirit and in truth. He got it right back to the topic. I wish I could do that as well as you do. Yeah, I tell you what, it's so easy to get off on the wild rabbit hunt. You go chasing rabbits. Rabbits are quick. They'll run places you never imagined they could go. And you'll wind up somewhere you didn't want to be. And then, finally, number 12, we need to realize the multiplying effect of evangelism. She went back in verse 29 and said, come see a man. Special man that told me everything I ever did. Now, maybe there's something that isn't recorded, but there's no indication in God 4 that he told her everything she ever did. But he told her enough that she knew he knew some stuff about her. And then verse 30, they come to see him. Then in verse 39, many believed in him. In verse 42, 41 and 42, many more believed because of the teaching that he did. Some of them just believed because of what she said. Because of her words, they believed. Do you realize that there are some people in this world that I could never convert to Christ, but that you can? There are some people in this world that Alex and Philip are going to study with from now until they fit on the study with them. I'll never convert those individuals, but you can. Every one of us has relationships with certain people where they will listen to us the way some of these people listen to this Samaritan woman. That others of us could never hope to reach. But then, of course, there are many more who came and were stopped by Jesus and believed because of His own word. They didn't just believe because He said, but because of what He said. There are some people that you can bring to Christ simply by your influence as a Christian. There are other people that are going to have to come to the Word and study and study and study. And they're going to fight it. They're going to argue with it. But they'll come around. And then it says we know that there are some who will not. But it didn't say all the Samaritans of that city believed. Not any more than all the Jews believed. Doesn't work that way. Jesus shows us the example. We keep some of these things in mind when we're studying with someone or when we have an opportunity to study with someone. Just being outgoing and friendly and starting a conversation can lead to all sorts of places. Sometimes you start the conversation just by asking them about whether they're going to church anywhere. A lot of people like to talk about religion. If you give them a chance to get started with it, it's a hot topic. Everybody wants to discuss it. They may or may not. They don't believe what the Bible says about it, but they will talk about it. They may be more interested in what you think than in what the Bible teaches, but they will talk about it. A lot of people do. We need to take advantage of that to steer them towards the gospel. If you're here this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel, we want you to have the living water that Jesus talks about. The only way to get that living water is to hear God's word. John chapter 8 and verse 37, he that is of God heareth God's word. You therefore hear them not because you're not of God. If you're not listening to God's word, it's because you're not of God. We need to hear. Then we've got to believe what we hear. Romans 10, 9 through 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we've got to go into the print, 2 Peter 3:9 says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long suffering toward us, Lord. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the Samaritan woman was living in sin. Jesus wanted her to change. He wanted her to come out of that sin. He wanted her to repent. Then we must confess, Romans 14:11, this word is written, as I confess the Lord every you shall bow to me in every tongue, shall I confess to God. We're going to have to confess Christ in one way or another. And we must be baptized as well. 16:32 and 34 we see that the Philippian girl was baptized the same hour of the night. She didn't wait for next week, the next month. She didn't wait for a religious experience. She was baptized as soon as she knew the teaching of Jesus Christ. And we must live steadfastly. That's 2:32 It says that we can be steadfastly in the apostle's doctrine. We need to do the same. So here we have a need to respond. Perhaps you are a Christian, but you haven't been sharing your faith with others. No saying, don't just keep your faith. Share your faith. Perhaps you have a need to respond to the invitation of the Lord. If you do, that's the time that we stand and as we sing.